Right, yes, Jim, as you make your way up here, I have the privilege of introducing a man I respect and look up to as our speaker today. You want to be down there? You can preach wherever you want to, brother. We'll put you in the balcony if you like.
That'd be different.
So I appreciated Jim coming down. He lives in Spokane these days, but he spent the majority of his adult life on the mission field in various places around the globe. He was telling me this morning he actually met my parents when they lived in Othello, which was over 38 years ago now, and so my family's had a long history with Jim, and he's a man that I look up to. I hope I still have a love for Christ and a desire to serve him when I'm his age as well. So I really, really appreciate Jim. Some of you will recognize him. He's been here before. The teens will have seen him at Bonfire the last couple of years as well. So Jim, come and actually I'm going to pray for you and then share what the Lord has put on your heart for
us
this morning.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for our Savior and how he has purchased us with the price of his own blood. We're here this morning because we have found life in him. And I humbly pray, Lord God, as my brother now opens your word, that your spirit would rest upon him to speak forth your truths in a profound way to us. I pray for those of us who already have a relationship with you, that your word would be food for our souls. And I pray, Father, for those in this room who have yet to come to that place of faith in Jesus Christ, that today might be the day that you open their eyes as my brother shares your word. And they might come to Christ for the salvation he freely offers to everyone who will believe. So speak to us now, we pray, Lord God, for we are listening. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Make sure this is working. And I will endeavor to stop preaching before you stop listening. But let me say, if I don't stop before you need to leave or you're done listening, I don't know your custom is here, but I invite you to leave. And I will leave. I mean, I will try to quit. If I see a couple, three, or too many people leave, I will make sure I stop. It is good to be here again. I love this area. Colfax, I never got stopped. I went to Washington State University, and I was always very careful as soon as I came down that hill. Didn't there used to be an old police car parked out there? I'm in the wrong town. But anyway, whenever I saw that, immediately I slammed on my brakes. In fact, you know, this morning, believe it or not, early this morning driving down, the State Patrol was out stopping cars on their way to Colfax. And so anyway, I do have fond memories. My cousin lived down here. My aunt and my uncle worked on a farm, a wheat farm outside of Colville. As you come through the town, it was off to the left, and I'd come down and spend a couple weeks with him in the summertime down here, and then on 4th of July, they would buy fireworks, and we could see if we could burn down some wheat fields, I guess, is what they were trying to do. I don't know, but anyway, it is good to be here today. Very much. I'm looking forward to this and to be here with you. They call me old-fashioned because I believe the Bible is God's holy word. And the way I was saved was the old-fashioned way, by the blood that makes whiter than snow. My sin was old-fashioned, my guilt was old-fashioned. God's grace was old-fashioned, I know. For the way I was saved was the old-fashioned way, by the blood that makes whiter than snow. I want us to think about that for a moment, and we're going to look in the Word of God something about early Christians, because I believe that today in the true Christian community, that is the true Church of Jesus Christ that he is building, there hasn't been a lot of change since the biblical times. Many things have changed, I'm sure, but the basic beliefs, the basic teaching, the basic position of believers is the same as it was. And I want to look on this at three believers we find in the Gospel of John in chapter 12. Chapter 12 is a very rich chapter in the Word of God. And we have here a meeting taking place 6 days before the Passover. Now, I've been fascinated by this subject because Do you realize the church has been going on continuously since the day we're reading about here? And it has not always been easy to be a Christian. And may I say today, it is not easy to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Recently, I was challenged by the remark at a conference I was at, and the pastor spoke on this subject of the church of today is much like the church of the second century. And he said a book that I have been reading, that my daughter, I'm thankful to have my daughter with me on furlough. We often travel together, and this is the first time in a long time that Michelle and I have been able to travel together, and what a blessing it is. And she's going to have to give me another one of these, because I'm going to, I don't know if your pastor has this or not, but I want to leave this for your pastor. And I would actually encourage many of you, as he gets it, to ask him to get you one, since he got one free. Because I believe it's a book that many Christians could profit from reading. It deals with this subject, how the second century shaped the future of the church. The main title is Christianity at the Crossroad. But what this author is saying, and what a number of men are saying today, and women, is that the church today is much like the church at the second century. And we're backing up when we get to the passage this morning. We're not far from the second century. You realize that many of the leaders, we'll be discussing that night in our evening service. We've been looking at the leaders in the second century. This evening, we're going to look at the Dedicae, which was a document that was written by a number of the disciples of the second century, end of the first, end of the second, that were disciples of John and Peter and Paul. And so that's the importance of that. And so it's a very interesting book, and it's well worth the read. I find it very interesting, hard to put down, and I've pretty well read most of the part several times. But as we go to the 12th chapter of John, and I think about this, is that what you have here in the 12th chapter of John, in the first, actually, 10 verses, you have a picture of what the infant, and actually this is before the start of the church. I agree with most of you and believe, like most of you, the church started on the day of Pentecost. And so this is kind of pre-church. And this is the last week that the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth as a man to die before his death. It's a magnificent week. It probably, this is the start, what we read here in John chapter 12, the start of probably the greatest week there's ever been on the earth. There has been no week on earth that changed the history of the world like this week we read about here. And we read about an incident that I think is important. We see the pre-church picture, or the picture of believers before the crucifixion, because the end of this week, of course, what's going to happen, we see here in John chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was. And we know if we go back to the 11th chapter, we read more about this. But here he finds a group of people that love him. What a picture. What an exciting thing to see and to think about this family there in Bethany that love the Lord Jesus Christ and he loves them. Dear friends, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Then he loves you. God commended his love towards us first while we were yet sinners. And he died for us. And if you love him, you can be assured of this. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be assured of this. He loves us. We're loved of God. We're loved of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We're loved by the Savior of the world who went to Calvary and died for you and for me. What a privilege is ours. What a joy is ours to be loved of God. And have God be able to say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I believe what we find here in chapter 12, in these first verses, is what we should find in a local church today. What we should find in a community of God's people today. All but the one person, and I hope that you do not have that one in your congregation here in fellowship, and we'll get to that. But we find this here. Now, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus, that's we're going to look at him, Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. We have that back in the 11th chapter. Just a page back, you have in the 11th chapter of John this wonderful story about the resurrection of Lazarus. Notice what it says in the start of the 11th chapter. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. He loved Lazarus. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. These are three of the people we see in this passage. And then we see a few others. We don't see the host, evidently, according to the other Gospels, the Synoptics. This dinner here is held in the home of a leper. A man that had been a leper and been healed by Jesus, Simon the leper. And so evidently this is the home that it's at. But he must have been a really close friend of Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, because Martha served. First of all, let's look at Lazarus. And then we will look at the other characteristics and return at the end. Once again, to look at the center picture here, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lazarus. Now, this should speak to every person that is a member of this church. It should speak to every believer. It says, Lazarus, notice what it says here. Lazarus was whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Every believer has been brought from death to life. That's the mark of a believer. What is a believer? It's a person that was dead and they were made alive by the Lord Jesus Christ. By his mercy, his grace, his death on Calvary. You, Ephesians writes, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, you who were dead in trespasses and sin. When you and I were born into this world, we were born dead to God. Dead to God. Without hope, we were children of Satan, the disobedient one. What a terrible situation. No hope. No future. No blessings of God and blessings of eternity. Lazarus had been dead. Dear believer, friend of mine, let us never forget that we at one time in our lives were dead, and by the grace and the mercy of God, we heard how Christ died for us, our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. There's only one way to get to heaven, you know that? No, it's not by being a member of a Baptist church. Let me tell you what it tell my people, and I think it's true here too. No one is in heaven because they're a Baptist. No one is in heaven because they're a Presbyterian. No one is in heaven because of any group they belong to. Every person is in heaven. Every person in heaven. Every person that's going to heaven. Every person here that's going to heaven is going there because Jesus died for you. That's the only way. He who had no sin, don't you just love that verse? I wished every believer would memorize that verse and say it every day. I find that verse such a tremendous blessing. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And he made him who had no sin, God the Father, made the Lord Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us. And I will tell you why I'm going to heaven and why everyone that's in there is going, and how you can go to heaven. It's by trusting that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Now, it's been my great joy for over 60 years to be in the ministry of the gospel. My wife, Carol, who was with me the last time I was here, as you know, God, in his wisdom and in his mercy and in his grace, he saw that he needed to take her home, and he took her home. She had a wonderful heritage. She had a wonderful Christian family. She was brought up in a wonderful church. She was a wonderful missionary, a wonderful wife, and a wonderful mother. But I will tell you, I am confident today that Carol is in heaven because Jesus died for her, and she believed that, accepted that. That was the only way she was getting to heaven. That's so important, dear friends. The Heavenly Father made his Son, Jesus, who had no sin. Jesus never sinned. There was no sin. He made him to be sin for us. And he died there on Calvary, not for his sins, but he died there for my sins, dear friend. He died there for your sins. He died there for Lazarus' sins. Everybody, mark this down, you can be sure of. Every person in heaven that's going to heaven is there because Jesus Christ died for them. Jesus said himself, John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Lazarus, what a fact. There you're sitting. He's sitting there at the table. He's having dinner with Jesus, the fellowship with Jesus, with the others around the table, because he'd been resurrected from the dead. He was alive. We need to rejoice. You know, our services, I think that somehow, and this as a pastor, I'm still a pastor, I think our services have a lot more joy, a lot more this camp type of singing, huh? And clapping and celebrating because Jesus died for us. We have eternal life. We're going to go on forever and ever and ever. I think this here in John chapter 12 is a very happy, happy occasion. I think they were having a good time. You know, Christians can have a good time. Christians can smile. Christians can have a party. They can. In fact, I will tell you the best life possible on this earth, and I get this as a verse of the Bible, is Christ Jesus. Being a Christian is the best possible life. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said, Satan, he comes to destroy, to mock, and to kill. That's what Satan came to do. And why did Christ come? He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly, have an eternal life. And what Christ gives us as believers here on this earth is the abundant life. Let's enjoy it. Let's enjoy it. We could go on. I think there's so much we could say about Lazarus. But I want to talk of the others here at the table, because I think we have something to learn from them. Martha served. Dear friends, you could not have camp without some Marthas. You cannot have a good church without some Marthas and Marks or whatever. I will tell you, we have a very small church in Spokane, a very nice building. I wish it wasn't so far away so we could have a service together. And one Sunday, a fourth of you could come, and the next Sunday, another fourth. And anyway, but I'll tell you, every Monday morning, I'll tell you what's going to happen tomorrow morning. About between 6:30 and 7, Jack Nichols, who's 86 years old, he's going to drive up, go in the coffee room door, fill up the mop bucket with mop and pine seed, pine oil, which you'll smell it throughout the whole church, that he's bought himself and he's paid for. And he's going to mop the coffee area. He's going to mop the women's restroom. He's going to mop the men's restroom. Charlie is going to come a little later. Charlie is 83. Cochlear he's got where he can't hardly hear anything. Taught at the junior college in Spokane. If you show him something you want made, you farmers would love him. You show him a part you need, and he could make it for you. I'll guarantee you. He's got the lathe, he's got the equipment, and he would make it. I can't believe how many things I've given him. Lately, I only had for my Christmas tree this past Christmas. I could only find one leg for my Christmas tree stand. So I took him a good leg for the Christmas tree stand. I said, I need another one, Charlie. And within a few hours, he is at my door with the other piece made, exactly like the other ones for my Christmas tree stand. He's there and got the vacuum clean out now, and he's vacuuming the fellowship area where we had coffee and cookies and crumbs and little things all over. And every Monday they do that. The cleaning supplies, they purchase themselves. The new mops, they purchase themselves. And they come every Monday and they clean the church. They fill up the towel racks. They fill up the toilet paper racks. They do that. Never say a word. In fact, if they knew I was telling you, they would be very unhappy. I can never stand in front of the church and thank them because they really, really don't want it. They want to just serve. They want to serve. That was Martha. We find Martha in Luke. Martha's a very interesting person. Evidently, she's the older sister. She acts like she was anyway. I'm sure she probably was. I think she was the oldest sibling in the family. And she was used to running the household. She was used to running the kitchen. And in Luke chapter 10, we see Jesus came there. And a little later, we'll see, there's Mary. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching. And Martha's busy in the kitchen, fixing food, different dishes, different things, trying to figure out what she has that she can feed this group of people. And it's hot in the kitchen because they just have a fire that's burning there, a charcoal type of fire or burning wood. And it's hot. And she's busy working. And there's Mary, her sister, sitting there. And she goes to the Lord and said, Lord, you know, something is wrong here. I am working my fingers to the bone. I'm getting food ready for you and all the disciples and the people here. And my sister just sits there. And Christ said to her, if you go to Luke chapter 10, you'll read this, 28 and on down. He said, Martha, Martha, you're worried about a lot of things. You're cumbered with much problem. But what Mary has chosen to sit here and listen to Jesus isn't going to be taken away from her. Now, I will tell you, Martha, and this is what I think Jesus would say, just break out the potato chips and give them potato chips. Put some hot dogs on the water and boil some hot dogs and say, here you go, potato chips and hot dogs. Now, Martha, this is what I like about Martha. The Lord rebuked her pretty sternly. Said, Martha, you're wrong in criticizing Mary. Martha didn't quit serving. Now, I know what a lot of people have done because your pastor friends too. When I have tried to help people be better servants, often their activity is, their action is leave. Bye-bye. You know. But Martha, when Martha was corrected, she learned to serve. And we find it here in John chapter 12, she didn't quit serving. She didn't leave the family. She didn't go off. She learned to serve with joy. Dear friends, you know what the Word of God says, the Bible says in Mark chapter 10? It says, those that would be great among you, if you want to be a great Christian, I believe every one of us should want to be a great Christian. You know what it says a great Christian is? It's one that learns to serve. The mark of a great Christian in the Church of Jesus Christ is someone that serves Like you have many, I sure, like Jack Nicholas, like Charlie, and we have others, thank God, that don't serve for wages. They don't serve because it's their job. They don't serve to get attention. They serve because they want to do it for the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. What I see here in John chapter 12 is Martha learned to serve. Here it's the last week, 6 days before Christ will give His life for the sins of the world. And it says, Martha served. She learned to serve. The secret for all of us, dear friends, is to be good servants and learn to serve. I remember in Portugal, we had a camp up on a reservoir, Mount Urgil. It was a big reservoir, and we had it in August. It was terribly hot in Portugal up there. And I went along as camp cook. And the other, all of us missionaries got together, whatever kids we had. We had about 80, I think, total. And with plus the number of us missionaries, and we were going to have camp. Because that's what good missionaries do. They have camp. That's what good churches do. They have camps. So we were going to have a camp. Well, what is one thing that you have to have if you're going to have a camp? One thing, if you're going to go away for any time you have a camp, you have to have a cook. You know, people forget that. They think of this and that they need, but one thing that is absolutely necessity in having a camp is having a cook. And I went along as camp cook. Now, I enjoy cooking. I purchased all the food, put it in my van, took it over. They had a little tiny kitchen. I don't know. It wasn't as big as this up here, maybe half of this. Little kitchen. And, of course, the campers helped me and everything. And the last day of camp, I still had a half a bag or more left of potatoes. And so I had them that morning peel the potatoes, and I decided I was going to have chicken. I was going to have fried chicken for dinner the last night at camp, and I was going to have homemade potato chips. So they peeled the potatoes. I didn't have to do that. And they all went down to the barrage to play in the reservoir to play volleyball. So all the campers, all the missionaries went, and they left me to get dinner ready. And so I was in that little tiny kitchen with that little tiny window with this big pan of hot grease, and I was frying up a half a big bag of potatoes. And I got thinking, you know, I have a master's degree in theology. I've gone to school a lot of years. I was an army chaplain, and I have a library of about 3,000 books. And I'm here in this sun and heat, frying potato chips and hot oil falling all over me. What is wrong with this picture? Something is wrong here. And about then, the Lord said to me, and I didn't hear an audible voice, I'm not saying that, but it came to me, it said, Jim, why are you frying potatoes? Who asked you to fry potatoes? And who are you frying potatoes for? If you're frying it for those kids down there playing in the reservoir, just quit right now. If you're frying them for me, you better get a smile on your face, and you better get busy and sing Jesus Loves Me or sing something, Oh Victory in Jesus. You better get busy and fry those potatoes. I learned something that day. If we're going to do something for Jesus, let's do it with joy. Let's do it with a smile on our face, and let's do the very best job we can do. And I'll tell you, they were good potato chips. It was some of the best homemade potato chips you have ever seen. What I'm saying, dear friends, is in the church, we need to be servants. We need to sit and hear the Word of God, and then we get to Mary. Three times in the Gospels, we find Mary at the feet of Jesus. First of all, back in Luke there, we find Mary. Jesus is teaching the disciples, and there's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, in the Hebrew language, and what is that is saying is that she was a disciple. She was learning from Jesus. When you sit at the feet of somebody, that means you're their disciple. You're learning from them. Now, literally, I think everyone was sitting on the ground, and she was probably close, and she was sitting there, but all the others were sitting there too. The disciples of Socrates, you would say they were sitting at the feet of Socrates. They were learning from him. So we find Mary, the first time we find her in the Gospels, we find her in Luke chapter 10 again, and she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I really think that Mary, any opportunity she got, she wanted to learn about Jesus. She wanted to know him better. The second time we find her at the feet of Jesus is in John chapter 11. We notice there, this is Jesus came to the town now. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Martha's been out there. And then Mary comes out. And she said, we see Mary then at the feet of Jesus. And when she had said this, verse 28 of John chapter 11. And when she had said this, she went out and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. That is Jesus. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the village, but was still in a place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who went with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep. No, Mary came to where Jesus was. She saw him and fell at his feet. She fell at the feet of Jesus to worship him. I mean, to learn from him, to be a student. And then the second time we find she was at the feet of Jesus to worship him. To worship him. Do you know what we're going to do? What's going to occupy a great amount of our time and energy in heaven? You ever thought of that? Heaven's a wonderful place. Jesus is there. We have loved ones there. We have family there. It's a wonderful place. And do you realize that a great part of our activity in heaven is going to be worshiping him? I'm amazed at Christians today that have a hard time and are somewhat displeased often at an hour service once a week. And I say this carefully. I'm bringing some of the problems that I face in my little church. We have a man that's been a Christian a long time, and I love him, and I don't know how to actually handle this. I probably need counseling. But we have a clock in the back of our church. I don't see one here, which is probably, I guess there is one over there. It's good to have. I know I had a pastor that wouldn't allow a clock in the sanctuary. Nowadays, everyone has phones and watches and everything at their time, I guess. But, dear friends, not only does he get up and point to the clock when it reaches a certain time, but the last couple of times he's actually taken our young pastor, who is very, very good on time, usually quits way too early, we all feel, and actually... Is this being recorded? Let me back up and say that let us enjoy worshiping Jesus. Wouldn't you enjoy? I'd enjoy sometime just getting with a bunch of God's people and singing and reading the scripture and praying and just not worry about the time and just worshiping Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you had over here like you had in Isaiah 6 and this group over here, holy, holy, holy. And this group over here responds, holy, holy, holy. And then there might be silence for a period of time as people just think about, by his grace I've been saved. To worship. I would love to just spend time with people just sitting and worshiping Jesus. That's what Mary was doing here. She didn't have words. Her heart was broken. She had lost her son, or excuse me, lost her brother Lazarus. And all she could do is just worship Jesus. In the last few months, you know what I do in the darkest hours and the loneliness, sitting there in the house, I just thank the Lord Jesus Christ for a wife that for 60 years we served Him together. I thank the Lord for a wife that when I got up, packed up, and wanted to leave the army, she packed up. When I said, I think we need to go to Togo, she didn't ask where Togo was. Well, she knew. She just started packing. We went to Togo, served there. Then we went to Portugal for 18 years. The girls were just very young and small then. Not a word of complaint. No one said, well, I've moved once now. Let's quit moving. Off we were to Portugal. And then as our years went on and the family was off back in the States, the two daughters at school, we went back to Africa. And you know, some of the richest ministry that we had and she had was back in Africa. She didn't say, oh, no, I'm not going back to Africa. It's hot there. It's stinky there. It's diseases there. It's not a pleasant place to live. But I said, the Lord wants us to go back to Africa. I said, let's go. Let's get packed. Let's get moving. Let's get our tickets. And then we find Mary here, worshiping Jesus. I guess that's what was leading into the other. Notice what it says here in John chapter 12, starting with verse 3. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from nard, which is in the Indian Himalaya mountains, it's a root. They make this perfume very expensive. It's put in a very expensive container and anointed the feet of Jesus. You know how much this was worth? Well, we're going to find out in a minute, but you can read ahead and see. It was worth 300 denarii. You may not realize that was the wages of a working man for 1 year. So some of you, quick, figure out your wages for a year. Full-time worker. That was a daily wage, a full-time worker. And think of something, a bottle of perfume that cost a year's wages. And she took that, she broke it, and poured it all over Jesus until the whole house was filled with the fragrance of it. She took the most valuable, the most precious thing that she had, and she worshiped Jesus. She didn't think how much this cost. She didn't think about retirement. She didn't think of maybe getting a new car. I guess a year's wages would probably buy a new car. She didn't think about going down and getting a Tesla. She just took it and she worshiped Jesus. These are good people to think about. Lazarus, who had been dead and was now alive. Martha, who had been a grumpy, old, complaining, sour-faced servant, became a joyous, happy servant. And Mary, who learned at the feet of Jesus, she wept at the feet of Jesus, and she gave her all, everything she had at the feet of Jesus. Dear friends, that's the kind of churches we need. That's the kind of people we need to be. That's the kind of person I know a lot of you want to be, and I want to be. I want to be a person that serves Jesus with joy, that doesn't count the cost of serving Him with a smile on my face. You know the problem is with serving Jesus? Maybe none of you ever had this. You serve Him so long, pretty good. Think, I've been serving Jesus a long time. Now maybe someone can serve me. Let someone else serve the church. Now, I've been serving for a long, long time. Well, in our church, that's not a luxury we can have because all of our people have been serving for a long time. So no one can quit just because they've been doing it for a long time. But I have sadly heard people say, I've done my service. I've put in my time. Now let someone else do it. Dear friends, we have not put in our time until God calls us home and takes us out of here. That's when we've done our time. Now, it might be changed. It might be different. what we're doing, but we all, until Christ calls us home, every one of us have a job to do. Every one of us are to be servants until Jesus takes us home. Every one of us are to worship him, to learn of him, to sit there and learn. None of us have learned everything there was to learn. I haven't, your pastor hasn't, none of us have. There's still, we need to be learners. We need to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn. And then we need to be worshipers, to worship him who is worthy of our worship. Jesus Christ is worthy of our worship. Yes, I see. I do want to just briefly, very briefly, and then we will stop here. I do want to touch briefly on Judas. Judas was there, and he saw this in verse 4. So we had Lazarus, who had been dead and now was alive at the table with Jesus. We have Martha, who was serving. She had learned how to serve. She was a server. And we have Mary, who worshiped Jesus. She gave her all. And then we have Judas. And we read in the synoptics that others were carried away. Others of the disciples joined in with him in this complaint. Verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment, this perfume, not sold for 300 denarii, a working man's labor, and given to the poor?" How sad it is that someone would criticize what someone else does for the Lord. May God help us that we never have that spirit, dear Christian friend, when we criticize others that are busy serving for the Lord or giving, sacrificing perhaps. Perhaps giving more and giving in a different way than we would give. This criticism. Of course, Judas was not a believer. He was not a member of the church. And so I trust that that spirit is never found in any of us who are believers and are members of the church. It's a terrible spirit, dear friends. I want to just close with this and trust a blessing to you as we close. We have a very small church in Spokane, Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. And primarily our congregation is probably, we average somewhere close to 70 as age. So we have a couple younger people, no children. And our pastor is one of the youngest and his son, but it became necessary for him to have his teeth. All these front four teeth down here are completely dead. And to do that, they have to do root canals. They're trying to save the tooth, but they open up and they clean all the bones out and then do transplants or put the things in there to a tune of a very, very expensive, several thousand dollars, many thousand dollars. Recently, about 3 weeks ago, and in fact, I didn't know it for a week or so, we had an offering come in over $10,000 from one person outside the church. Immediately, you know what the response of the church? We had a meeting last Sunday. They're going to finish it because we didn't want to rush this through. We didn't want them to think. But immediately, you know what people want to do with that money? They wanted to get Pastor Derek's teeth fixed up. He was trying, you know, he didn't ask the church. He was planning to get a loan, and he was trying, because, you know, dentists don't work on your teeth, at least not up in our area, until you pay them. You want them worked on, you pay, and then they do it. And, but he didn't ask, he never talked to me about it. He didn't ask me, well, you think the church can help me, or what can the church do? But immediately when that gift came in, everybody that I know of immediately wanted to use that to take care of Pastor Derek's teeth. I thank God for a church like that, huh? There's a lot of things maybe we could do. I don't know, for ourselves. I don't know for others. But immediately they wanted to use it. We had a, let me share you another blessing. We had a missionary that couldn't come on Sunday. We'd had him once. We don't support him. We send him a little gift once in a while, but we don't monthly support them. They don't need it. They're in Cambodia. But they said they would come. They came 2 weeks ago from tomorrow. It was 2 weeks ago. And they fixed a Cambodian dinner. Their family, they have six children. All the children came. The missionary man and wife, they came. All of them worked to fix this dinner for us. And we determined that I wanted to give them a good offering. And it was determined that whatever the love offering was, we would give them enough to make it $1,000. It came that the love offering, the offering given by the people of the church, was $1,085. You know what immediately the mission committee and the church wanted to do? Is go ahead and give them another $1,000 and give them $2,000. They're going back to Cambodia. I'll tell you, Mary's love offering should be an encouragement and example to all of us. One reason I'm preaching this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, leave her alone. She's done this against my bearer. But with other places and the other synopsis, it says, wherever the gospel is preached, the story about this woman will be told. That's what I'm doing today, in obedience to the word of God. But what I would like to encourage all of us here today, and I'm going to close, thank you for your patience. When I started, I'm an old-fashioned preacher, and old-fashioned preachers had a terrible disease. They were terrible at watching the time. But I would like to encourage us in this closing remark. All of us believers that are here this morning, we're like Lazarus. We'd been dead, and now we're alive because Jesus Christ had made us alive. And then I would pray that we'd all be servants like Martha. I know you get tired. I get tired of serving sometimes. I'm sure everyone came back for camp, and they were tired. They were glad there was no camp this week. And I know those that do this and that, it does get tiring. But what the church needs and what the fellowship of Christians needs is people that will serve others. And then may I encourage us very lastly with Mary. This could have been a whole week of sermons, couldn't have been. Every night you could have preached on Lazarus, then on Martha, and then Mary, and then it would have been terrible to have to preach all night on Judas. And particularly, I hope there's no Judases here like that. But Mary learned to learn. She sat at the feet of Jesus, she learned. Mary learned to go to Jesus when she had problems. Not to complain, well, why did this happen to me? What a rough life I have. She went to Jesus and worshiped him. And then when the end, she took the most valuable thing she had. She took it and she gave it all. When the story is written of your life and my life, wouldn't it be wonderful if the characteristics of those three people were woven into our story? We had been dead in trespass and sin, and Christ made us alive. By his grace and mercy, he saved us. We learned to serve. At times we complained. At times we fussed. We learned to serve with joy and enthusiasm. And wouldn't it be wonderful if it was written of us that we loved to learn from Jesus? When we had great sorrows in our life, we went to him and fell upon him and trusted him. And that we gave our very best to him. No second hand, no leftovers. Dear friends, God doesn't want our leftovers. God wants the best we have, the best of our lives, the best of our possessions, the best of our everything we have. God wants the best. Thank you very much. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this church. I thank you for its pastor and its young people, its workers here. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this church for the good of this community. I pray through the ministry of this church, many will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and have eternal life. And I pray, Heavenly Father, in this church, the people will grow to be fabulous servants and wonderful givers of their time, their energy, their lives, and their material goods. I pray this in the name of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.